Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the top three finishers in the 200-meter race were American Tommy Smith, Australian Peter Norman, and American John Carlos. The gold medalist Smith had set a world record time of 19.83 seconds. But while the race itself was significant already on that score, what happened afterward has attracted more attention in sports history. The medal ceremony was not your typical crowning of athletes' achievements. The two African-American athletes went to the podium shoeless, but wearing black socks. The winner, Smith, wore a black scarf around his neck, and during the singing of the American national anthem, the two Americans each raised a black gloved fist, and kept them up until the anthem was over. The event, often called the Black Power Salute, is considered one of the most overtly political statements in the history of the Olympics. Those black socks represented black poverty, the black scarf represented black pride, and the black gloved fist was a symbol of black solidarity and nationalism. Now, that gesture, of course, has in today's world been adopted by the Black Lives Matter movement. And if today's America understands what that gesture stands for, America in 1968 definitely understood what it symbolized. This Black Power salute became front page news around the world. These men were ostracized by the sporting establishment and came under a lot of heat. And all of this as the result of these men not saying a word. Their actions spoke loud enough. Well, brothers and sisters, in case you're wondering where this is going, that concept is also at the heart of our text this morning. The Apostle Paul gives an overview of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he gives that overview to the saints in Corinth and also to us so that we might know what's going on when we meet together to eat the bread and drink the cup in obedience to Christ's command. So that we might understand that this is, as it were, the one time in congregational worship life when proclamation happens without saying a word. So I bring you God's word this morning under this theme, proclaim the death of the Lord at his supper. The Corinthian saints, brothers and sisters, experienced divisions and quarrels among themselves. Well known from this book, this letter. The one member was saying, I follow Paul, while the person in the pew behind was saying, I follow Apollos. The person in the balcony was saying, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. This division in the church also cropped up in how the Lord's Supper was being celebrated or not being celebrated. Now that's what is heavy on Paul's heart in what we read together. To address the divisiveness in the church, Paul submits to his readers the real point of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Paul pulls their attention away from themselves and their quarrels and divisions by quoting, holding up to them the words of the Lord about his body and blood. That's the real point of this supper, Christ's body and his blood. In other words, Paul considers the focus of the Lord's Supper not simply to be upon Christian fellowship, but it is certainly a part of it. The focus is on the death of the Lord. And so we read in our text then, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The real point of the Lord's Supper is obviously something really important. Important enough to share with others. For that word proclaim typically points to a public announcement of very big news. Proclaiming means preaching. So at the Lord's Supper, whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you are in a fashion preaching the account of Christ and his death. You are preaching, yes, a sermon about the Lord's death. And you're doing so not with your words, but with your actions. That's how you proclaim. And to whom then are you proclaiming? Well, to anyone who will listen. Or in this case, to anyone who can watch what's happening. And that fact in itself is already very good news. The message of the Lord's Supper is for all gathered at this place. It's for children, boys and girls. It's for the catechism students. It's for the guest, the visitor. The news of the Lord's death is for every single person here in this auditorium. Now, that's not to say that the elements are for everyone gathered at this place today, but everyone is permitted, is blessed with the opportunity to see the sermon about Christ's love for us. Now, we said that the manner in which you proclaim is by eating and drinking. We need to spend a little bit more time on this, because in a few moments, many of us will be preachers of the death of the Lord. So it's good to think a little more on how we are to be preachers. We need a bit of seminary training right now. Preaching 101, if you like. Now, preaching, I think you know, is in part communicating information, what the Word of God means. And it's vital. Knowledge is essential. We need to understand the Word of the Lord. Knowledge is good for your life. We confess right at the beginning of the catechism, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort of belonging to Christ? I need to know how great my sins and misery are. I need to know how I am delivered from my sins and misery, and I need to know how I am to be thankful to God before such deliverance. Knowledge of Scripture's truths is important, and preaching needs to pass on that knowledge. But it carries on from there, doesn't it? Preaching is more than communicating certain truths, facts, events of a bygone era. It's also the announcing of how we today have a share, a stake in those truths, facts, events. Paul himself, the preacher of the apostolic era, makes this very clear when he quotes the words of the Lord Jesus, which are for us today. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same goes for the cup. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Knowing the fact of Christ's suffering and death, that's important. Preaching calls for that knowledge. But remembering, recalling Christ's suffering and death is equally important. Preaching calls for that as well. It has to include that as well. We have to remember that Christ came to earth to suffer from birth to death and to die for sinners. And for people then, for people today as well, some 2,000 years later. So if this were a seminary classroom, and you were making notes on how to put together this sermon, you would jot down this note. Christ died for sinners. That's important information. That's knowledge for the head. Yet you would then also need to follow that up by writing this down. One of those sinners is me. Christ died for me. That's essential knowledge. That's knowledge, you could say, for the heart. The point, brothers and sisters, is that proclamation consists of both head and heart knowledge. They're so intimately connected. Proclamation says why this mind-blowing, earth-shattering news is something you need to know and believe. Every Sunday, the preacher comes to the pulpit with that message. God's promises are intended also for you. They're not only just for the person next to you, your spouse, your parents, your children. Proclamation is for you. And that proclamation, yes, is both verbal and visible. The Lord comes to us in the spoken ministry of His Word, and in His grace, He confirms that spoken ministry, spoken Word, with the unspoken but visible ministry of the sacraments. And so yes, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming that the body of the Lord was broken for you, and His blood poured out for you. Yeah, that for you is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's where God Almighty, through His servant, through the sacrament, drives home the point. Christ died. Christ expired. His body was driven through with nails and a sword, and His blood ran freely for His people. And one of those people is you. Yes, brothers and sisters, if preaching, if proclamation is to have any grabbing effect on the listeners or viewers, it first has to grab the one who's proclaiming it. If the messenger himself is not first convicted by the message he's bringing in word or in sign or seal, then it's hardly going to come across as something worth listening to. That messenger, in that case, ought to reconsider even bringing the message. Well, so it is with the participant in the sacrament. To proclaim the death of the Lord is to proclaim that I myself have come to recognize my desperate need for the cross of Christ. To eat and drink without that awareness is to proclaim the Lord's death without conviction, without sorrow over your sins, and joy over God's forgiveness. And quite frankly, the table of the Lord is no place for lazy preachers, arrogant preachers, or false preachers, if you catch my drift. At the same time, it is for those preachers who know the message they bring, but reckon themselves unworthy to know that message, to receive that message in the first place. It's for those preachers who think this message of the forgiveness of sins is beautiful, but I'm not sure it's for me. I have done some unforgivable things in my life, even this past week. Has the Lord Jesus really given His life for me so that I might have eternal life? That part of the gospel message that says it's for you is the hardest part to believe, because we know who we are. We know we are broken, sinful beggars. But the truth is, Christ really has given His life for me. He has died for the preacher who is broken and contrite in heart. Christ died for you. There is no sin of yours that's too big for His blood. As that bread this morning is broken and that wine is shared, Christ is saying to you, I love you like this. to that extent that I was broken and bloodied unto death. And then by you taking a piece of bread and a drink of wine, you proclaim that Christ's death does count for you, that he loved you enough to offer his flesh and blood for you and your sins. And so we together become preachers with conviction, with confession. We illustrate a glorious message, a message we ourselves got to know, a message we ourselves need to believe. The Lord's death changes people. It changes hearts. It changes lives. We belong to him, after all, to the Lord. Yes, it's the Lord's supper, the Master's supper. It is the supper of a master whom we see only by faith today, but by sight tomorrow. Yes, there is not only proclamation going on at the Lord's supper, there's also anticipation. That's how our text concludes. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's this awareness that we have at the table, at the Lord's table, that this is not everything. We can here enjoy a most intimate, sweet, comforting, joyful communion with the Lord, but it's not yet everything. And so as we sit, eat together, and drink together at the Lord's table, we have an eye to what he's done for us in the past. We have an eye to him because he is in the present with us, showing his love to us now. But we also have an eye to the future, when he will come again in majesty and glory and reunite his people together for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Today we see him in the pieces of bread and the sips of wine, and yet it's a reminder that we don't yet see him or know him as we one day will do so by grace and sight, absolutely. We are busy proclaiming this as well at the Lord's table. Past grace, past current forgiveness, and future joy with the risen and reigning Lord and King. How blessed we are to be preachers of that message. And so, brothers and sisters, let's see the gospel proclaimed this morning. Let's proclaim it ourselves, and let's do so until he comes back. Amen.